hardest part of church fellowship is smelling the delicious food that awaits us. And we know that to be true. Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And today, as we take a look at this message, I want us to think a little bit more about what it means to be a pastor and the role that I have as a responsibility for that pastorate. As many of you all know, that I'm scheduled to begin the services tonight over at Big Creek, and so I'm excited about the services there. And if you'd like to have a copy of who's going to be speaking on what day, I'd be glad to pass that along to you as well. Just let me know. But I kept thinking about this as I was preparing for the sermon today that I was going to be preaching, about what it means to be a pastor. In fact, the title is The Pastor's Role. And as we take a look at the pastor's role, you know, it's great responsibility, not only for the congregation to make sure that I'm doing my job right, but also the reality that a pastor knows what is his calling of the Lord God. It's interesting, what brought me to the attention on this was that many years ago, and I love what is called Adventures in Odyssey. I don't know how many of you all have listened to that. It was put on by Focus on the Family, and I think it's still going on. I have not heard it in a while, but the reality is that it was like the old-time radio where you had the sound effects and the that was there. Matter of fact, it was centered around one individual by the name of John Avery Whitaker, and the person who made Whitaker was Hal Smith. Now, those of you that don't know who Hal Smith was, he was Otis on the Andy Griffith Show. All right, that's who Hal Smith was. But after the Lord saved him, he devoted his life to just doing Christian functions, and how amazing it was. In fact, there was a remake of the Andy Griffith Show many years later, and he was driving an ice cream truck. I don't know how many of you all know that. He said, I've given up alcohol altogether, and how precious is that? Well, the reason I bring that up is that in one of the episodes, there was someone who had been polluting waters heavily. And the kickback that this individual said was that, well, every time you throw a bottle down, you're adding to pollution, and you want to condemn me for what I have done. You know, so his was great, mine was small. And but, you know, the reality was is that everyone should be ashamed of their polluting of the world. I've got to think about that for a moment. I have sinned, you have sinned, and yet God in his infinite mercy has decided that I as a sinner should be his choice of man to be called to pastor a church. Now that goes beyond comprehension, doesn't it? When we think about this, is that when this church called me to be their pastor, I was both surprised, I was very much humbled by the call, and there was a great responsibility that was there, and I took a look at the qualifications, and which we're going to be taking a look at just briefly in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But I want you to focus primarily today on what my responsibilities, my role is, as a pastor, and we find this in 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's begin. The elder which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but by willing, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that you may exalt you in due time. casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish strength, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, whereby you stand. The church that is in Babylon, elect together with you, salute you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Again, Father, we want to thank you for the words that you have allowed us to read together. And help us, Father, to understand the responsibility that we have, not only in the selection of a pastor for the church, but also that we might consider the needs that you would have for us to follow after. Help us, dear Father, to be men and women of God in the greatest way possible. And help us, Father, to know the truth of thy word. Lord, I thought about this, and I know that many times people look to me as a spiritual leader. But Lord, unless people have a heart to also walk after things spiritually, unless they have a desire to follow you in all your honor and all your glory, then my role as a spiritual leader is for naught. Lord, I know this, is that if it wasn't for this church and the desire that this church has to walk before you, I know that I could be nothing. I pray, Father, that you might bless us as a congregation. We've had some visitors that have come through the doors. But Lord, help us to be more and more like you in everything that we say and do. Help us to be the appropriate men and women of God so that in everything we say, everything we do, everything would be extremely lifting you up so that the man of God may decrease in his responsibilities except for the fact that he must be the one to point to Christ as the increase, the one that he is in holiness and in purpose and in pleasure. Oh Lord, I look forward to the coming day when Jesus Christ shall part the clouds, that he will take us home, that we will be with you forever. But until that time, may we be faithful in all that we say and do. So guide us and lead us and watch over us. Help us then today to walk faithfully before you. In Christ we pray. Amen. When it comes to expository preaching, nothing seems to strike home more than preaching on preachers. Now, one of the things that I have discovered along the way is people look to pastors to say, we want to see revival in our church. And for some reason, they believe that a pastor is the one that brings revival. One of the things that I'm looking at tonight as I present the Word of God to the people there on Big Creek is I want them to understand, I don't bring revival. I don't have magic formula for how to start a revival. Reality is that when I think about the people that start revivals, in fact, one of the great revivals that we know of our time happened a couple years ago, or maybe even a year ago, in North Carolina, how that the pastor, in all humility, is still amazed that God would see fit to incorporate or to allow his church to enjoy the revival. In fact, there was the congregation, and he preached the word of God, and next thing you know, one person was saved. One person got their heart right. One person did this. One person did the other. And they were literally hours after the services had already started, by the time that they finished, they came back to see in the evening, and already there was a great line out the door of people that wanted to know more about the things of God, and they rushed in, and they could not wait. The revival continued on late on into the night. There was the same situation to where that there was the next day, how that there was many people that wanted to know more of the things of God. They came in. These are people of other churches. They wanted to know what the secret formula was. There is no secret. I believe that when we talk about revival, it is when God's people really desire the things of God in holiness and righteousness. Now, I've got to be careful that I don't tread upon the sermon that I'm going to be preaching this evening. But I want us to think about this. It is up to all the congregation not just to seek revival. And in fact, I had that question posed to me. Why do you want revival? Well, revival seems to be the one statement that we know of that brings a new sensation in the congregation, a new desire for the things of God. I have been partaker of those opportunities, but it happens when people are separated to the things of God on a regular basis. I remember one time, and I brought this up before, how that at a youth camp in California, that there was 13 young people that come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I know it was real because at that very evening, there was still weeping and there was still joy that was going on in those young people's lives, and they wanted to do the things for God. It was amazing. It was amazing. But I did not do anything except I listened to what was going on by the testimony of other people as they witnessed for Christ to those that were lost. Now, does anybody understand? Revival is a hope, but the continuation is reality. And I'm going to show that to you here in just a little bit. But the reality is that when I, as a pastor, think about the responsibilities I have at church, as over this church, I am nothing more than an elder. I'm nothing more than a shepherd. Now, did you notice that in our reading, in verse 4 it says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear," in other words, I am an under-shepherd. And I have to give an accountability for this congregation to the shepherd of all your souls. And so when I present myself before the Lord, I am not going to present myself in pride. I'm going to come down upon my knee. I hope I am. I hope that I have the wherewithal that I understand that all of us must come together in a small congregation or a large congregation, but the time frame that I have as pastor of this church, that I can say, Lord, these are your flock. This is your flock that we had in Cerrito, West Virginia. And Lord, I pray that the time that I had there was found with your grace and your mercy. Now, how can that happen? Notice that in chapter 5, we find, first of all, the Apostle Peter is writing to us in the same context. He goes, the elders which are among you. Now, the elders that are amongst us, I mean, we're talking about the deacons, but we're also talking about all the people that are worthy and capable of being deacons. All of those that are worthy and capable of being pastors. You know, here's the thing, and I want you all to be prepared for this. What if God, in his infinite mercy, gives us so many people immediately in our congregation that we look and we're amazed, and then now we see two or three people that are saying, I want to be called to the ministry, men of God. And those men require preparation. And I want you to see that in the preparation, we're going to look at that today, that they want to know the things of God. But it begins with this man. It begins right here. How do I know that? In verse 2, it says, feed the flock of God. Now, I can go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and that is an examination point. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll show this to you. Let's go back over there real quick. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find that the Apostle Paul answers, make sure I'm in the right chapter here real quick. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, he answers the question for Timothy, no doubt, what does it mean to be called of God? I have a question in my mind that why did he write this? I'm sure it was in response to what Timothy had asked of him earlier. But notice, he said, this is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, in other words, if he desires the office of a pastor, if he desires the office of an elder, I remember that the desire was strong at the very beginning. And I tried to push it away from me as much as I could. In fact, I'm going to let you know this. I hated being called preacher when I was in high school. I got to a place that any spiritual questions that came down, anything that, I remember one time I got in trouble because our school teacher said, now we know that Jesus was a great teacher. I said, no, he wasn't. He was the Savior. He was the Christ of the universe. And suddenly the teacher said, now you don't know that for a fact. I said, according to the Bible, that's exactly who he was. He's Messiah. He's Christ. I was asked to go visit the office and go talk to the principal about that. But the reality, and he was a man of God, so, you know, he said, you're back again. Anyway, the reality is that no matter how many times we take a look at it, a desire begins to brew up in a person's heart. But watch this. If he desires it, then all of these things have to fall into place. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, after teach, not given to wine, no striker, no greedy, of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house, his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest those being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, it's up to you as a congregation to see if I fall into these qualifications. Well, because of that, this church has now said, Pastor, we want you to come and be our pastor. Now, many things have happened in my life, and frankly, some things I'm just very ashamed of in my life. But the reality is, as I read here in 1 Peter, the responsibility, I meet the qualifications, but then comes this next part. Am I doing the work of what is required of an elder? In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, feed the flock. Now, feeding the flock means that I take the Word of God and I very carefully marshal everyone through the pattern of the Scripture. Now, there's a lot of people that are going to be looking on Facebook. I cannot... I can pastor this congregation because we all come together. We all... But we're pastoring people that are far off. Of this church. So I want you to get this. Peter is speaking to the congregation that is here at this church. Now what's this? How many of us have ever noticed in verse 13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Now there's already been a lot of people that says, well, is he speaking of the church that is really in Babylon? Or is this the church that is at Rome? I personally, now this may sound crazy, I believe it's at Babylon. Now a lot of people might say, well, why do you think it was at Babylon? Because why didn't he say Rome? Why didn't Peter say Rome? If it was there, I mean, we have the book of Romans, we have many other books that are there. Why did he call it Babylon? I believe that this was there as an instrument to show us that it was the truth that he was just declaring. So reality is, he had already instructed his church that he was the pastor of in the responsibility of what it meant to call a pastor. Now watch this. Let's keep going on. And how that we are to feed the flock. Now here's the thing. I tell this to every young man who ever wants to be a part of the ministry. If you want to be a part of the ministry, this is the proving ground. This congregation is the proving ground. It doesn't matter how big or how small you are, you have to prove yourself, number one, faithful. If you are a faithful man of God, then guess what? You will always be in the house of the Lord whenever possible for you to be there. Number two, You must obey the rule and the art of the faith. Now, what do I mean by that? I they hated God. They did not want anything to do with God. In fact, one of them was and yet, this is what we have in the world of the past. If you go to the church, go back to the church, go back to the church, the great, you need the Tyndale, the Coverdale, and so on and so forth. All of those. You say, why do I and if they don't have the same Greek text, we are now not preparing for church. So when I preach the word of God, I preach the kingdom of God. I'm not ashamed of that. I don't say it would be better translated, though I am tempted. Because the fact is, I don't know enough about the English why they use the particular word in the translation. It behooves me to go back and study the Greek, the Koine Greek, to understand it better so that I can translate it and say it for as it is. For the longest time, people left the Old Testament alone. And the reason that they left the Old Testament alone is because that it was surrendered or it was protected by the Masoretic Jews. But do you realize no longer do they want to protect that? Especially when it comes to Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11. They want to use that verse out of context to show that you are to be prosperous. And that's not what that verse says at all. Reality is, I don't want prosperity of this earth. I want to live. I want to live as comfortably as I can. I love going to bed at night and sleeping on a nice mattress. But the reality is that if I am to be the man of God that I should be, I need to preach the full counsel of God. And I need to shun the world and preach the truth. So when I'm feeding the flock, if I see them over here and I see one sheep sitting there going, that don't taste right, I need to make sure that what I'm teaching is the correct version. Now, here's the thing. Here's what's interesting. The congregation has a responsibility to make sure I'm teaching the truth. So that means that everyone that we have here needs to be also nosed in the Bible to make sure that they have the confrontation as well, so that if the pastor is wrong, that they can come to the pastor in the right order and say, Brother Prater, I didn't get that. That's hard to do, isn't it? But the reality is that if the pastor can, and the pastor is a man, he can be wrong. He can be wrong. But the reality is that if he's wrong, then he has to be able to support it with Scripture. And if he can't support it with Scripture, get rid of it. That's true. Here's the thing that's interesting. The feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Many times people will look at a pastor and they'll say, man, that was a great sermon, Brother Prater. And it's hard, man. When you hear someone say, man, that's a great sermon, well, yeah. That only takes is that was a lousy sermon, Brother Prater, to bring you back down to the world. Reality is that I must always keep in mind what John the Baptist said. He must increase. I'm just a voice. I'm just one that cries in the wilderness. I'm just one person that can say to other people that I know Jesus Christ is real because of what he's doing in me. Everybody got it? what else it says. I don't do so by restraint. In other words, I want you to be as studious of the Word of God as I can be. Not for money's sake, notice what it says there, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. In other words, are you ready to receive the Word of God? Here's the thing, I really believe that in the day and age in which we live in, we've got more to account for than people of the past. In the past, if there was one church and one Bible, they cherished that Word every time it was opened up. But we live in a day and age where we probably have 5 or 6 Bibles laying around. In my library alone, I have my dad's old Bible, my grandfather's old Bible, other people's old Bibles. I found my Aunt Frances's, Frances Jones, I guess was her last name. I found her Bible, and it sits upstairs as well. Those are Bibles that many people have either cast aside or whatever. But every time that a pastor has to come off and we got to dust it off and get rid of the dirt and things like that, that tells me that Bible's not been used. But when you take a Bible and you open it up and you see for the first time that it's really got the pages worn and many verses are underlined, this is a workbook that should really detail who we are. Get this. Neither as being lords. In other words, I'm just a man. I'm a part of this church. Yes, you call me to pastor, and you take great care of me as pastor. But reality is, I need to be also giving back to this congregation. Because the fact is, you are the Lord's heritage. Now, how many of us have ever thought about that? We are the Lord's heritage. And when the day comes, I want to be able to say to my Lord, here's my brother Greg. You gave him physically as my brother, but he is my spiritual brother. And Lord, he's been faithful unto you. And I can almost hear the Lord say, enter into thy kingdom. Enter into the kingdom, good and faithful servant. There's Brother Joe. There's Sister Jamie. Can you imagine the power of God as I, as pastor, get to introduce each one of you all individually before the things of God? Because you are the Lord's heritage. Now think about this. The whole idea is that we need to make sure that the great chief shepherd is going to understand that I am taking a lesser role here. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now watch this. Likewise ye younger ones. I look at that verse and I'm thinking, this is not just young men that are in the church, but these are young men that are potentially pastors. Now look at that, read it with me and see if I'm not right. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, here's what's interesting. I love working with young people, and I have this opportunity every day to work with young people and the new job that I have. And as these young people come in to work with me, they treat me with great respect. Only one person so far has not really shown me the same respect, and I think that's because they don't like the job that I do. That's okay. But the reality is that most people will come to me and they show me great respect. And as they come in and they show me this respect, I want to be a good testimony to them. When they have Bible questions, I want to answer the Bible. I had someone yesterday or the day before, they said, you had the perfect job for you. I guess they saw me, you know, cheering up, you know, trying to smile, trying to be happy. And one little baby just caught my attention and raised his hands up. I went, well, come on, baby. I picked up that baby, and I'm walking all over the store with this baby. Now, that baby did not cry. Everybody was amazed. It was wonderful. And when I took him back to his parents, I said, is he always like this? They said, always. I said, I need more babies like this. But let me tell you the hard part. Now, I want you to get this. A true young man that is called to be pastor someday will also demonstrate the same characteristic. He will respect his elders. Look what it says in verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be ye clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. One of the great examples of this is found over in the book of Acts, in which Aquila and Priscilla took under their wing one man named Apollos. Now, here was a young man that was in need of further training. Do you realize that if someone is boastful, if someone is filled with themselves, if someone is greater than themselves, they will turn around and go, I don't need your help. Now, I can go back and I can look at history and I can show you vast amounts of history to where people started their own congregations because the fact is, I don't need your help. In fact, there was a church out in California that started, and literally the first thing is that one of the men that went out there said, well, we need to do away with the church constitution. We need to do away with the articles of faith. And I'm going, why would you want to get rid of those things? Those were given to you by the church that helped found you. Why do you want to get rid of those? And I come out to find out the reason. Because as long as there was no order, they could do as they pleased. Do you realize that a young man who rebels against the leadership of a congregation is no more worthy to be a pastor than anyone? But when you take a young man and there is a humility, I don't know if I can do this, I don't know if I can do this, God will give you grace. It took a lot of humility out of a John Mark to run away from Paul and Barnabas during the peak of the trial. When Barnabas later on came in and said, I want you to stay with me this time. I want you to go with me this time. And John Mark said, okay, I'll go. But even Paul said, there's too much here. So Paul and Silas went one way. Barnabas and John Mark went the other. And do you know that this man became a great value? How do I know that? How many of you all read what I just read in 1 Peter chapter 5? It says in verse 13, the church that is at Babylon, elect together with you, salute you, so doth Marcus, which is John Mark, my son. What else do we see? Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter, let's go to 2 Timothy, and this time go to chapter 4. And notice once again all the things that were there about John Mark. Verse 11, only take heed, only Luke is with me, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable. Who is this same Mark that we have here? This is John Mark. This is the same one that left and fled away from Paul and Barnabas back in the day. But now he's become profitable. Let me tell you something, folks, and I mean this with all my heart. Every young man is going to have to go through trials and tribulations on his own. But the reality is that every young man will want to go back into the saddle. There was a man by the name of Balthazar Hudmeyer, I think was his name. Balthazar Hudmeyer, let that one sink in for a bit. And do you know, 3 times he denied that he was saved by the grace of God when time of persecution came. And each time he rose back up, and he would lead a congregation, get them to follow after the things of God. And each time that the magistrates came and threatened him with death, he would surrender until the last time. And the last time he said, how can I give up on Christ when he's never given up on me? And they killed Balthazar Hudmeyer. They killed Polycarp for the same reason. 80 years, he said. 80 and 4 years have I served the Lord. He's never done me any harm. And yet you want to threaten me with death? Watch me as I stand before Christ. God is the one that gives grace. I love this verse. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. This is the thing that I always rejoice over. Whenever there's trouble, humility takes responsibility. Not too long ago, and I shared this with Greg, one of the ladies at work, I thought I offended her. I wanted her to know that I appreciated her and I love her and I would never want to be an offense. And I went to her and I said, can I talk with you a minute? And I embraced her, I held her close and I said, if I ever offended you, would you forgive me? Not one of those three-pack hugs. I wanted her to know that I don't want to ever be an offense, not to anyone at work, not to anyone here in this church. That's the sign of true humility. That's what I want. That's what we should all want. And if we are afraid of submitting ourselves to the things of God, we will never go to another person and ask them for forgiveness because we think we're right. Show me that in Scripture. And I'll show you Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Lord, I don't feel worthy to be a pastor. I know. And now I can use you. It's when I surrender completely to the things of God that I can be used of God. But until I completely surrender to the things of God, I can never be the man of God that I should be. I look forward, and I know that God is going to do great things in this congregation. I believe that with all my heart. But let's put it this way. If I can't be faithful over a few things, how can I be faithful over greater things? For that reason, I need to be sober. I need to be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Oh Lord, don't let me be one of those that get devoured. Don't let anyone in this church be one of those that will get devoured. But let us walk faithfully and remain steadfast in all things. Father, again, the word has been presented, and I pray that, Father, that you will bless as these things have been presented today. Help us, dear Father, to be faithful. May we walk ever in faithfulness before you. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Brother Randy, if you'll come forward.